shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shalom. Hey, Shabbat, Shalom, y'all. Here's Mark. We're here in wonderful North Central Ohio. We're taking in the first day of Sukkot today. Chag Sameach Sukkot. All you guys out there, today is Sukkot 1, according to the Karaite reckoning. We actually started here night before last. The reasoning for that was that every year that we've been doing this, the first night of Sukkot, the moon has been in the constellation Virgo. In other words, Virgo, if the Virgin, is giving birth. Okay. This week, if we went by the Karaite thing, the moon would have been in Libra. And I think that that has prophetic significance, because Libra talks about judgment, and the possibility is that that's where we just entered, okay, as a world. And so, especially considering that this is the, according to the rabbis, the Shemitah year, and at the end of the Shemitah year is when judgment falls, and that will be on 29 Elul next month, next year, if things hold true. So, if those things hold true. I don't say that this is absolutely true, but the possibility exists that we're about to enter into the Great Tribulation next year. So, just to give you an idea, that's according to what the biblical astronomy would say. Not astrology, but astronomy. And so, just to give you all a heads up, it's a possibility. If the Karaite reckoning is correct, then we just entered into a time of judgment. If it's not, and we kept the Sukkot 1 a day early because the moon was still in Virgo, I'm just saying that's the way it's always been, and so that's the way we kept it this year. But that's not to say that that's absolutely correct either. Just saying that's how we did it. So, by the way, how am I sounding out there? Is everything clear? Am I loud enough? All that stuff. Everybody says one. Okay, good deal. We have a group gathered here in Ashland, Ohio. It's a small group, only about four of us. And we're expecting to have a few more as visitors, but not to actually stay in and camp out. So we have a guy here from Missouri. His name is Zerubbabel Emunah. Those of you on Facebook may know him. Great guy. Has different opinions about stuff than I do, or than Teresa here does. Teresa Smith, by the way, we're at her abode here in Ashland. Having a wonderful time so far. Lots of very good discussions of the scripture. So, I saw at least two prayer requests in the text, and I'm going to hit on them today during our break, or during our during our prayer time. But before we do that, we're going to go ahead and start this the way we usually do. First, we're going to start with a simple prayer right at the beginning here. Father, I ask that you would put your spirit, very special, on everybody that comes into the room today, that you would take the words that are true, that are spoken from whatever source they come here, either from me or from the peanut gallery, and we'd ask, Father, that you would have your spirit file them away in our brains to where so that he can draw them out at the time that we need it, when the time comes. That time is coming in the very short time, I think. And about that, I could be wrong as well, Father, but I think that we're getting close to your days of judgment and on this earth. And so, Father, we praise you for the answer to the prayer, that you take the truth that we have and file it for us so that you can grab hold of it and deliver it to us when at the time that we need it most. Also, Father, there are in each room that's represented here today, there are other spirits that belong to the enemy, And we ask, Father, that you would blind their eyes, deafen their ears, confuse their minds so that they cannot take any of the truth that we put out here today or that is put out by anybody here today and twist it a little bit when they need it so that they can get us off the straight and narrow. We want to be on the through the straight gate and on the narrow way to you. And we're asking that you would help to ensure that we go there, Father, by keeping the forces of wickedness from being able to twist your truth so that they can get us off the straight path or the narrow path. And thank you for the answer to that too, Father. We know that both of those prayers are in your will, and therefore we praise you for it. Now, done with that prayer, let me move on here. Prayer for Novell, cancer of the colon. Okay. Novell, colon cancer. That's actually a very survivable one if they get it early. So, anyway, we start each week with the Shema. The Shema is the central truth of Scripture. If you can't understand that there is only one Creator, that there is only one true Elohim, that there is only one Yehovah, then you're going to have a hard time understanding His Word. And so we emphasize this every week. This is something that is absolutely beyond refute. Scripture says that there is one Yehovah. There aren't three in one. There's one. He's an absolute one. He is absolutely essential that he be one. And that he be transcendent of this that he has created, but also immanent to it. Which seems like a contradiction, but it's not, because Yah is everywhere. So he is both transcendent and immanent to us. And so we really and truly love that idea that he knows everything from eternity past to eternity future, because he's in all of those times and all those places right now. And we praise you, Father, for the realization of that. Now, whether or not we actually understand it, probably none of us does. But we love you for it, Father. Okay, so we go ahead and go to some intercessory prayer here. Daryl has asked for prayer for his wife, that she has a nice job where she does not have to work on the Shabbat, and he prays that she be able to get this job as a full-time employment rather than just a part-time. And so, Father, we're praising you for the answer to that prayer as well. We know that what you're going to do in Daryl and in his family is absolutely for his and their best. And from our perspective, a good paying job where he does not have, or where she does not have to work on the Shabbat is perfect. And so we ask you that you would do that for us, Father. Also, Daryl is still looking for work in his new environs. He's moved a couple of hundred miles from where he used to live. And we thank you, Father, that you brought him there safely, but also, Father, we ask that you would give him, set him up with the perfect job for him as well, that also he doesn't have to work on Shabbats, so that we can have him with us, and so that he can receive your blessing for maintaining your Shabbat. He'll do that in his heart, Father, even if he doesn't get a job that he doesn't have to, that he has to work on the Shabbat, but He desires that he be able to have Shabbat off. And so, Father, we're asking that you would provide that for him, and we ask that in Yeshua's name. Someone asked about the typhoon that's hitting Japan right now, Father, a 50-mile eye on this giant storm. And, Father, we would ask that you would go easy on those people who worship their ancestors, for the most part, that you would use this typhoon to draw them to you. Please, Father, make that happen. There are 150 or 200 million people on that little island, and they are, for the most part, unbelievers. So we would ask that you would use this typhoon to draw them to you so that they can become believers and become part of your kingdom. We praise you for that, Father, as well. We have another request for Novell, who has been diagnosed with colon cancer. And, Father, this is one that can be treated pretty easily if it's not too far advanced. And, Father, but even at that, Father, we also know that you can heal that thing right now perfectly and completely. And we're asking for that in Novell's life, that she or he would be able to bring the praise and the glory to you. We praise you for the answer to that as well in Yeshua's name. Are there any other prayer requests out there before we move on? Outstanding, Di, that Yah healed you 3 times from cancer, and he is a believer in Yeshua. Well, then that is wonderful, Father. Then let him know, Di, let him know. I'm sure you've already done it, but it's by Yeshua's stripes that we are healed. Let him know that. Make it upfront and personal for him, that his healing comes through Yeshua. And Yeshua has healed us and is healing us at this moment. Praise you, Father, for the answer to that prayer, and put it on Di's heart to do exactly that. And in Yeshua's name we ask that as well. Daryl, Yah healed his 19-year-old son of brain cancer. Wonderful praise report, Daryl. Wonderful praise report for you as well, Di. 3 times cured of cancer, that Yah did it. And it's even when he uses the doctors to do it, it's him doing it. Nothing happens in this universe. Nothing that is not in his control. He controls it all. So even the actions of Hasatan have got to go with Yehovah's approval. Nothing can happen without his knowledge. Okay? And therefore, he allows things to happen that don't look so good to us. We're going to see that in the, it will be next week in the Psalm. Next week, we're going to see that. Psalm 73 is all about that. And we're going to be looking at that next week. So, Father, we thank you for the answer to these prayers. We know they're coming. And we praise you for the answers. We know they're coming, and they're coming for our best. In Yeshua's name, we thank you, and we praise you. And now we're going to get to the scriptures. We're looking today at Leviticus chapter 5, 1 through 6, 7. Zechariah chapter 5, 1 through 6, 15. We have no psalm this week, and then we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 5, verse 1 through 6, 17. We're getting more than two chapters of Revelation today, and I believe 2 chapters of Zechariah and a chapter and a half of Leviticus. This is pretty interesting. And beginning in chapter 5 each time. That's somewhat unheard of. Mikael 777, I've never seen you here before. Welcome to the room. And Rosie Blue, I have seen you once or twice, but welcome as well. All the rest of you guys are regulars. Thanks for coming. We'll see you in a little bit. 3 times 5 equals 15. What does it mean? Well, 3 is the number of divine perfection, and 5 is the number of grace, so it's perfect grace. 15 is the way that I would read that. That Yehovah's perfect grace. So, all right, so we're going to be looking now at Leviticus chapter. Oh, and I haven't got my Bible program open yet, or do I? No, I don't. Give me a second. E-sword is opening as I speak. And we're going to be looking at Leviticus and chapter 5. Where it is written, and if a soul sin, and hear the voice of swearing, and a witness whether he hath seen or known, if he do not utter, then he shall bear his iniquity. Or if a soul touch any clean thing, whether a carcass of an unclean beast, or a carcass of unclean cattle, or carcass of unclean creeping things, and it be hidden from him, he shall also be unclean and guilty. Or if he touch the uncleanness of man, whatsoever uncleanness it be, that a man shall be defiled withal, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth, then he shall be guilty. Or if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips, to do evil, or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth, then he shall be guilty in one of these. In one of these. And it shall be, when he shall be guilty in one of these, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto Jehovah for his sin that he has sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats, for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. And if he be not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass, which he hath committed, two turtle doves or two young pigeons unto Jehovah, one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering. And he shall bring them into the unto the priest, who shall offer, which is for the sin offering first, and wring off its head, his head with his neck, but shall not divide it asunder. And he shall sprinkle of the blood of the sin offering upon the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be wrung out at the bottom of the altar. It is a sin offering. And he shall offer the second a burnt offering, according to the manner, and the priest shall make an atonement for him for his sin which he hath sinned, and it shall be forgiven him. But if he be not able to bring two turtle doves, or two young pigeons, and he that sinned, then he that sinned shall bring for his offering the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall put no oil upon it, neither shall he put frankincense thereon. It is a sin offering. Then shall he bring it to the priest. The priest shall take his handful of it, a memorial thereof, and burn on the altar according to the offerings made by fire unto Jehovah. It is a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him as touching his sin which he hath sinned in one of these, and it shall be forgiven him, and shall be the priest, the remnant of the grain offering, shall be the priest as a meat offering. And I'm going to stop there, and we'll go through here. Verses 1 through 13 deal with sin offerings that are made according to the station of the person offering the offerings. Chumash has a lot of clarification that the sages have reasoned through and arrived at. I do not have my Chumash with me here, so I'm not going to be sharing that with you. When King James Version says, a thing be hidden, it means that he didn't know or has forgotten either that the thing would contaminate him or that he had been contaminated. When it says, when he knoweth it, it means that he became aware of the uncleanness that he'd done or contacted. This is an inadvertent sin and would be dealt with when he became aware of it. In other words, before he realized that he'd been defiled, he went about life as if he had not was not contaminated. But when he became aware, he needed to make it right via the sin offering as soon as practicable. Treasury of Scripture Knowledge has a good entry relating to verse 6. And hang on a second, I'll get there. Verse 6. I think that the trespass offering is for the individual as the sin offering is for the congregation, and the way this verse is worded shows their equivalency. Let me read what Treasury of Scripture Knowledge has on that. It's a part of my Bible program. It is remarkable that in this trespass offering, in this and the following verse, the sacrifice offered is indifferently called asham, a trespass offering, and chata, a sin offering. Yet the marginal references show that these differ in several respects. Sin offerings were sometimes offered for the whole congregation. Trespass offerings never, but only for particular persons. Bullocks were sometimes used for sin offerings, never for trespass offerings. The blood of the sin offering was put on the horns of the altar. that of the trespass offering only sprinkled around the bottom of the altar. The sin offering seems to have been for the expiation of offenses committed in matters of religion, from a mistake or inadvertently respecting the law. But the trespass offering was required for the casual deviations from the ritual, when well known, or for crimes against moral precepts implying injustice to man. That's according to Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. Some of it's very good, some of it is not so. Okay. Generally, the sin offering was a female of the flock. But if the person offering did not have a sheep or a goat to offer, he could bring two turtle doves or pigeons. If he could not even afford to bring birds, he could bring a meat or meal offering, as in grain, ground grain or flour, offering in their place. A 1/10 ephah equals about 2 quarts of the fine flour in today's measure. Now that's you can find that 1/10 ephah equals 2 quarts in Oxford Bible biblicalstudies.com/resource/weightsandmeasures.xhtml. And if you'll put that in the text, I'd appreciate it, Donna. Barbara Diane. Okay, moving on to verses 14 through 19. And Yehovah spake unto Moshe, saying, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of Yehovah, then he shall bring for his trespass unto Yehovah a ram without blemish out of the flocks, with thy estimation by shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and shall add a fifth part thereto, and give it unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. And if a soul sin and commit any of these things, which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of Yehovah, though he wist it not, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance, and wherein he erred and wist not, and it shall be forgiven him. It, a trespass offering, he hath certainly trespassed against Jehovah. This is the law of the trespass offering, both in verses 14 through 19, both definition of trespass and the offerings to be made. It looks as if verse 15 is speaking about bringing both the ram of the flock and the equivalent value of silver shekels of the sanctuary, plus 1/5 for a trespass offering. In other words, if the ram were worth 5 shekels, the silver portion of the offering would be 6 shekels. In the offering of the pigeons above, one pigeon was for a sin or trespass offering, the other for a burnt offering. I think, and this really could be wrong, that the silver was equivalent to the burnt offering here. According to Oxford Biblical Studies, a shekel was about 11.5 grams, or about 0.41 ounces of wadupois, that's the 16 ounces to a pound ounce, or a half dollar of silver, right about. As an aside, this tells me that the half shekel head tax was the equivalent of an American silver quarter, minted before 1965. So the estimation above for the ram would be American $3 silver, according to the Coinage Act of 1791, or about 55 farts, that is Federal Reserve tokens, at this writing on September 17th of 2014. Again, this is dealing with inadvertent sins or sins of ignorance that the person becomes aware of after the fact. He is guilty of a trespass from the moment of the transgression, but was unaware of his sin. Once he becomes aware, he must deal with it as immediately as he can to avoid judgments that are designed to bring him to Teshuvah. The longer he waits to make it right, the more difficult to bear will be the judgments. We need to confess the trespasses that we become aware of when we become aware of them. When we do, Mashiach Yeshua's payment of the ransom covers us. Until we do, we get to bear our iniquity, deal with the judgment that he sends to draw us to himself. In 1 John chapter 1, verse chapter 1, verse 6 through chapter 2 and verse 2, it is written, "If we say that we have fellowship with Elohim and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Yeshua HaMashiach, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children," beginning in verse 2, chapter 2, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Yeshua HaMashiach HaTzadik, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." I'm open to questions and comments on the Torah portion for today. On the chapter 5 of the Torah portion for today. You know what? Never mind. We're going to move on through chapter 6 as well. Let's hit that. It's only one paragraph in my notes, and it's only 7 verses in the text. So here we go. Leviticus 6:1. "And Yehovah spake unto Moshe, saying, If a soul sin and commit a trespass against Yehovah, and lie about his neighbor in that which he was delivered to him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or have found that which was lost, and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely, in any of all these that the man doeth, sinning therein, then it shall be, because he hath sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that thing which was delivered to him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part thereto. Give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering, and he shall bring his trespass offering unto Yehovah, or ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation, for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before Yehovah, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in trespassing therein." This is what Yeshua was referring to when he said, when you taking your offering to the altar, and you're standing before the altar, and there you remember that a brother has something against you, leave your offering at the altar. Go and make right with your neighbor. Okay? Go and make right with your brother. In other words, you just remembered that you had this thing, and okay, now you're going to take the principal plus 20% and make atonement to the man. Then you'll go back and you'll offer your offering. Then Yehovah will accept that offering. See? Okay. This passage deals with a sin against a man that was done knowingly. If one lies concerning a thing that he borrowed, or that had been delivered to him for safekeeping, or a freely agreed to bargain between men, a handshake agreement, or something he'd stolen or seized by force, or that he found and knew to whom it belonged but didn't return it timely, these are signs against the other man and Yehovah. As with the estimation of the trespass offering in chapter 5, the estimation of the loss incurred is paid back in principle with an added 20% for the man's loss of use of whatever the object was through which he'd trespassed. This could get expensive to the trespasser depending on how long the trespass goes on and how much loss is incurred. Once the offering is brought and the offering made by the priest, the man is forgiven. I can only assume that the priest would pass the estimation on to the man who was injured by the trespass. Okay, that's assuming that the trespasser is giving the estimation to the priest. According to what Yeshua said, he probably ought to have just gone directly to the man, and that would be the better way as far as I'm concerned. I still have no one in the Fire Talk New Room, so I'm closing it. Okay. Now, are there any questions or comments on the Torah portion? Sonny Patty, you have your hand up and you may take the mic.
Do I have sound? Sounds like it from my end. Okay, thank you. I like to dissect the word, break it up, pretty much like I did when I dissect the frog. Not that the word is a frog, but anyways, I like to dissect the word. And when I got into Leviticus 5, I broke it down into five categories. Trespassing and offering, and then trespass offering of the flock, the fowls, the flower, and the ram. And in number 3, the law of sin offering. And then I go into and you get to the number 5, you shall confess. And I brought up James 5:12, and you swear not, neither by any oath, and let your nay be nay, your yea be yea, and your nay nay, lest you fall into judgment. In verse 13, if any afflicted, let him pray. If there's any mercy, let him sing praises. Verse 14 goes, if any sick among you, call the elders of the church, and let him pray over him, anointing him all with the oil in the name of Yahweh. In Mark 6:13, you find a cross reference to that. Back to verse 15, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if there committed any sin, it shall be forgiven him. And I went into Isaiah 33:24, and the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven iniquity. I went into Jeremiah 42, her iniquities is pardoned. I found there were provisions made for the poor. If you go back into the trespass offering, we see of the flock, the fowls, the flower, and the ram. What really brought my mind is to the flower. And, of course, the fowls. And we know that Yeshua's parents, they brought in two turtle doves for the offering of Yeshua when they brought him into for his circumcision. And because they were poor, I was amazed how God can provide whatever you state you are in, he will provide. I thought, brought back to Elijah when he came to across the widow woman, and he said, bake me a cake, and she said, I just have enough with just my son and I, and we will eat this and we will die. But in faith, she gave that to Elijah. And, of course, the Lord just really provided for her oil that can pay off all her debts, enough to live on, her and her son, for the rest of their days. And I'm poor. I live on Social Security, which is a very, very small amount I get each month. So my offering would come called, would be like in the line of whatever I can give. I'd also think about when Yeshua was talking, when they were giving into the synagogue, the rich people were just giving, and they were proud of what they were giving and boasting on what they were giving. And they come across a little poor widow woman who just gave two mites in the offering. And Yeshua said she gave all that she gave. All that she had, she gave. And so no matter if you have a flock, if you have fowl, if you have flour, or any of the rich people who could give a ram, give what you can. And then I got into studying on making an oath. I hope I'm not taking too long. You can dock me if I am. I got to looking at the sin of swearing. I got to thinking about when you swear, what does it mean by swearing? Of course, we can swear the Lord, the name of the Lord, which is, you know, horrible to do. But an oath is it's a solemn appeal to Yah to witness the truth of His declaration. So if we swear an oath, this is what we should swear to, is to be a witness. Oaths were forbidden to be taken by the Israelites. Idolatry in the name of any false god. I talk to a lot of Jewish people. I go into a room where there is at least 5 or 6 Jewish admins. And the reason why they don't accept Yeshua is because they believe it is idolatry, or, you know, Jesus, they consider him as a false god. This is why they refuse to accept him. And we find a cross-reference in Joshua 23:7 and James 5:12. And we can deceitfully swear, and that's in Jeremiah 42:5. We can falsely swear, like in Leviticus 6:13 and 19:12. We can rationally swear in Leviticus 5 and 4 and Matthew 14:7. I cover a lot of scriptures here. Swearing on the Bible. Now, I noticed one thing, that when you go into a court of law, which nowadays you can refuse to lay your hand on a Bible and to swear by it, because you are swearing, and you're swearing to take an oath, and now you can just say, I refuse to, I don't want to lay my hand on. And I have done that. I have actually laid my hand on a Bible and sweared on it in court, and I got to thinking about it, oh my goodness, I shouldn't have never done that. A marriage contract is broken. You got two people who are standing together, and they're making an oath unto God. I don't care if you're doing it into a courtroom before a judge or whatever, but you are making an oath before God that this, you will be married for better or for worse. And we see now a lot of marriages are being broken up. And I wonder, is because you're making a contract between you, God, and your mate, and yet you're breaking that very, very same contract. My son oathed to me. Okay, I have a son that promised me, made an oath to me. It was a verbal oath that he was going to give back to me $600 for a car that I'd given to him. And I asked him that, are you going to sell this car? And he said he is, because his wife did not want to drive it. She had no interest in driving. And I says, well, if you sell it, you could take some money for yourself and give me for the rest. Would that be okay? And he says, yes. And he made a promise and which later on he did sell the car, and he gave her most of the money and put it in the bank account and said, well, that money sure looked good in my bank account. And it really hurt me. It really hurt me to a great degree that he made a promise and it broke. You have to be very, very careful when you're making your promises. You know, like I said earlier, let your nay be nay, let your yea be yea and your nay yea. In other words, yes or no. But be very, very careful on your promises that you make. I think I covered about everything that I wanted to share. I have a whole lot of scriptures, but I'm not going to go over it because I don't want to take up too much of the room time. Thank you for mic time. You're Mike, Mark.
Thank you, Patty. Always good to hear other perspectives, and you pretty much are in line with me, so you must be right. Are there any other questions or comments out there? If not, we're going to be moving to the Haftarah, which is Zechariah chapters 5 and 6. And I have a very long single commentary on that. So here we go. Moving to the Haftarah. Then I turned up my eyes. Oh, wait a minute. Before I do that, let me read my disclaimer. My disclaimer is this. All interpretation of prophecy is subjective. It could therefore be wrong. Indeed, is probably wrong. Only the Eternal actually knows the end from the beginning, so please understand that what follows is merely my opinion and educated guess. I am just me, not Mashiach, who is the express image of the Eternal, and Sof. So, I'm gonna go ahead and read the scriptures, and then I'm going to read my commentary. My commentary is strictly my commentary. It's not inspired or nothing. Anyway, here we go. Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes, and looked, and behold, a flying roll. And he said unto me, What seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll, the length thereof 20 cubits, the breadth thereof 10 cubits. Then said he unto me, This, the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth, for everyone that stealeth shall be cut off on this side according to it, and everyone that sweareth shall be cut off on that side according to it. I will bring it forth, saith Jehovah Tsevaoth, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, Lift up now thine eyes, and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, What is it? And he said, This, an ephah that goeth forth. He said, Moreover, this, their resemblance through all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of an ephah. And he said, This is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Resemblance throughout the whole earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. This is the woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. And he said, This is wickedness. Then lifted up mine eyes, verse 9, and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up their ephah between the earth and the heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked to me, Whither do these bear the ephah? And he said unto me, To build it an house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there. All right, let me see where I'm going. through verse 6, through chapter 6 as well. In verse 1 it says, "And I turned and lifted up mine eyes and behold, and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains, and the mountains, mountains of brass. In the first chariot, red horses, in the second chariot, black horses, in the third chariot, white horses, in the fourth chariot, grizzled and bay horses. Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, What these, my Adonai? And the angel answered and said unto me, These, the four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Adonai of all the earth. The black horses, which are therein, go forth into the north country, and the white go forth after them, and the grizzled go forth toward the south country. And the bay went forth and sought to go, that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, Get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth. So they walked to and fro through the earth. Then cried he unto me, spake unto me, saying, Behold, these that go forth, or toward the north country, have quieted my spirit in the north country. And the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Take of the captivity of Heldai, of Tobiah, and of Yediah, which are come from Babylon, and come thou the same day, and go into the house of Josiah the son of Zephaniah. Then take silver and gold, and make crowns, and set them upon the head of Yehoshua the son of Jozadak, the high priest. And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh Jehovah Tsevaot. Behold, the man whose name, the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of Jehovah. Even he shall build the temple of Jehovah, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And the crowns shall be to Helem, and to Tobiah, and to Yediah, and to Hen the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of Jehovah. And they, far off, shall come and build in the temple of Jehovah, and ye shall know that Jehovah Tsevaot hath sent me unto you. And shall come to pass, if ye will diligently obey the voice of Jehovah Eloheinu. I'm sorry, Elohecha. Okay. Remember, all interpretation of prophecy is subjective. It could therefore be wrong. Now, I'm about to interpret, and it could very well be wrong. Zechariah 5 and 6 are one prophecy of the end of days. As with all prophetic visions, they may or may not be given in chronological sequence. Zechariah is having a vision or a dream and is not relating things from our perspective, but from Jehovah's. Exactly what the flying roll might be is anyone's guess. Jehovah knows. Michael Rood thinks that these rolls are nuclear-armed missiles, and he may be right. The description of the woman in a basket with a lead covering is kind of convincing, except that he has to make it work by changing Isha, woman, to Esh, from woman to fire. The words do share the same root letters, Aleph and Shin. But why would it not have been Ish instead of Isha, man instead of woman? Michael's surmise is possible, but it has some holes in it. I think that a more spiritual application is more likely, and those are also matters of conjecture. Here is my conjecture as to the possible meanings of the vision. The flying roll is 20 cubits by 10 cubits. That is about 30 feet by about 15 feet from Zechariah's perspective. That would make the diameter of the roll between approximately 15 feet and the radius 7.5 feet. Now, 2 pi r tells you what the circumference of that circle is. Okay? So the roll would be about 47 feet around and 30 feet tall. It would look more like a holding tank than a missile. Looks to me as if chapter 5 and verses 3 and 4 are parallels, 4 giving a bit further description of the same subjects as verse 3. So let me go back there and read those two verses so you get that in perspective. Then said he unto me, This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For every one that stealeth shall be cut off on this side according to it, and every one that sweareth shall be cut off on that side according to it. I will bring it forth, saith Jehovah Tsevaot, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. And it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof, and the stone thereof. Okay. If I'm correct, this curse is going out over the whole earth against thieves, who are further described as those who swear falsely, in verse 3, in Jehovah's name, in verse 4. And that this curse is going to remain in the midst of the house of that one who swore falsely in Jehovah's name, and the curse consumes not only the structure of that house, but its very foundations as well. It also looks to me as if the woman sitting in the ephah is the curse, the wickedness of verse 8, and that she is bound up to be isolated, quarantined in the ephah, and carried off to Shinar, which is a plain in Babylon, modern-day Iraq. Iraq, rather, for disposal, or at least sequester from the rest of the world. This could be a lot of things, but in my mind, as I wrote this, I was thinking of Hasatan's exile during the kingdom millennium. Okay? Whatever the flying role is, it is carried by two women. Their description, wings of a stork. Sounds like helicopters to me, perhaps skylifters. Have you ever seen a skylifter? It's a helicopter that's got the cab up front, and then it's got the wide open space in between that's big enough to take a 40-foot transport shipping container. And they can actually winch a shipping container up into the belly of this thing and carry it wherever they want to carry it. Okay? That's what a skylifter is. Okay, so this sounds to me like a skylifter. It has a lot of carrying capacity because it doesn't have any body to carry. It's got just the nose where the cockpit is and the electronics is at, and then the open body and a tail rotor. So this is a flying role is carried by two women. That their description is wings of a stork. Sounds like helicopters to me. And these two women set it up in Shinar. Rude may be right that the wickedness in the role is nuclear fire, but since the role more resembles a holding tank than a missile, what it holds, that is the woman and the curse, is more likely some other weapon of mass destruction, perhaps a chemical or biological weapons in holding tanks. Okay, or the most destructive thing in creation, Hasatan himself. Perhaps this is where he is exiled in chains. Okay, perhaps we see this woman here in Revelation chapter 17, verses 3 through 6, where it says, So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemies, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Yeshua, and when I saw her I wondered with great admiration. The four chariots of chapter 6 come out from between two mountains of brass, brass usually representing judgment. Stone's Tanakh comments that these four chariots represent the four dominant powers that subjugated Israel after the Davidic kingdom was brought to an end, temporarily, hallelujah, Babylon, Media-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Since this deals with the end of days, it more immediately must represent powers in the earth at that time, like maybe the quartet, who at times seem to think that they rule over Israel. If the time of which Zechariah refers to here is near. Okay, and that's only if this is near to our time right now. The duplicitous nature of these nations, that is the United States, the United Nations, the European Union, and Russia, that's the quartet, is such that each could be working toward its own ends and looking for a good opportunity to double-cross the others and dominate the entire Middle East, including Israel. And why does O Bummer call ISIS ISIL? The L stands for the Levant, the entire Middle East, from Turkey to Egypt and east to Shinar, which just happens to fully encompass the Abrahamic land grant. These nations, if that is what the chariots represent, are bringing judgment on the whole earth. They go from standing before the Adon Chol Haaretz, the Lord of the whole earth. This may speak of Yehovah, or it may speak of Hasatan, who is elsewhere described as the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2b. These chariots, with horses in them, could be the four beasts or living creatures of Revelation chapter 5 and 6, or the chariots of Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 6 and following, which stand before the throne and the Lamb. The horses and the chariots are the same colors as the ones with riders in verse 6, Revelation 6 rather, red, black, white, and spotted, grizzled dun. They may or may not be the same horses and have the same mission. These chariots are, I think, bringing judgment to the four corners of the earth, and it truly matters not whether they are directly commanded by Yehovah or the adversary, because everything is under Yehovah's authority, whether the parties involved wish to admit it or not. The Chumash rabbis say that the north country in 6:6 is Babylon. But if the time is now and the quartet are represented in the chariots, it's more likely speaking of Russia, and the judgment might be an immediate fulfillment of Gog and Magog in Ezekiel, chapter 38 and 39, like the church was taught for 40 years. It could be the whole blind squirrel thing going on, okay? It does not necessarily mean that Gog and Magog is Russia, but it may be. Anyway, one reason I think this could be the adversary is that these horses go forth through the whole earth, in verse 7, as Hasatan testifies of himself in Job chapter 1 and verse 7, and in Job chapter 2 and verse 2. The rabbis may have a point in verse 8, where the horses going to the north quiet the wrath of Elohim against the nations to the north. In verses 11 and 13, silver and gold are made into crowns, and Yehoshua, the high priest, puts both crowns on, and Yehovah Tsevaot calls him the branch. And for that, look at Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 8, where it is written, "Hear now, O Yehoshua, high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they men wondered at, for which I will bring forth my servant, the branch." Okay, speaking of Mashiach Yeshua. Yehovah delivers or saves, as Yehoshua, Yehovah delivers or saves, wears two crowns, perhaps the golden crown of Yehuda and the silver crown of Israel, the crown of the Davidic king and the crown of Yosef the Tzaddik, the Melchizedek high priest, Yeshua. I consider this by interpretation to be Mashiach Yeshua, and that Yehoshua, son of Zephaniahu, is a picture of him in this vision. He will be a priest on David's throne and will bring shalom between the Torah and the civil law. They will be echad in him, as we believers ought all to be. In verse 14, four priests are named: Chelem, Toviahu, Yedayahu, and Hen ben Zephaniahu, whose names mean respectively Chelem, a dream, Toviahu, my good, is Yehovah, Yedayahu, Yehovah is my knowledge, or I know Yehovah, and Hen is grace or gift, son of Yehovah, my protector. Okay, Hen ben Zephaniahu. Again, I interpret this to mean that these represent three emanations of the Almighty that meet in Yehovah Yeshua, our Melchizedek high priest. were revealed to Zechariah in the dream and vision. By the way, I infer that Yehoshua is figuratively named Chen, grace gift, in verse 14, giving further support to his being a type of Yehovah Yeshua. Verse 15 delivers the promise that all these things will be provided to those of us who are afar off, that is, ten Israel, and to Israel in the diaspora, and we are provided these things by Yehovah, if we will diligently guard his commandments. And that's what I have on the Haftarah. So I'm open to questions and comments on the Torah or the Haftarah. Any questions or comments, raise your hand. I'll be happy to give you the mic. Sonny, you got your hand up, and you got the mic. Take it away.
From the reading of the of those four, those horses, are they the same as the same? I think they're the same as the same horses written in the book of Revelations. Kind of a deep topic that you were reading there in Zechariah. I understand the horses of Revelation, the white horse that goes out, and then you got your black horse, your red horse, and your pale horse or your green horse, and what each one means. And I believe that they have been riding out ever since the beginning of time. And there's some debate on who was riding on the white horse. Some believe that it was the Antichrist riding out, giving out all his false doctrine. And some believe that it is Yeshua that's riding on that white horse. You could take it one way or the other, because maybe Satan imitates Yeshua in every way possible. If Yeshua is coming on a white horse, then I'm quite sure that Satan is going to try to imitate that in any way that he can. So he's riding out with his false doctrines, but I see Yeshua also riding out on the horse, bringing the good news to mankind. And I kind of see it both ways. And of course, we've been seeing the black horse riding out, which is famine. We see famine all around the world. Is very, very bad in several parts of the world. And we see death, because that's what the green horse, the pale horse really is green horse. And we see a lot of death. We see a lot of death in that particular horse. Some teachings that I have listened to, that they believe that the four horsemen rides out on the end of days. I don't believe that. I believe they have been riding out ever since after Christ resurrected from the dead. And I believe those horses were riding out ever since that. And it was interesting about that one scroll that went across the, you know, which is the curse. And I think about in Deuteronomy 28, where it says, if you do this and this and this, you'll be blessed. And if you don't do this and this and this, then you will be cursed. And the curse will come upon those who are swearing and taking his name in vain. And I listened to one teaching, and I thought this was just, I believe it was from Jim Stately, that two things that Satan will try to destroy, and that is to destroy his name and people are cursing his name and to take away the Sabbath. Those are the two main things that Satan will try to destroy. And I see that a lot in Christian realms, is where the name is replaced or removed, and there's a lot of mocking of his name. There's a lot of mocking against the Sabbath. Anyway, I'm going to release the mic now, but those were some of my thoughts. Your mic, Mark.
Thank you, Patty. Appreciate that. Are there other questions or comments in the text on the Torah portion or the Haftarah portion for today? Yeah, the word is Chag. Chag HaSameach. Sukkot 1. Today is the first day of Sukkot, according to the sighting of the moon. Chag HaSameach means have a happy, happy feast of Sukkot. Are there other questions or comments? Happy party time, folks. Great time of fellowship. Absolutely. This is the time. Are there other questions or comments, or are we going to move on to Brit HaDashah? We don't have a psalm today. Brit HaDashah, we're going to be looking at Giliana, or Revelation, chapter 5 and 6, just like we looked at Zechariah 5 and 6, just like we looked at Leviticus 5 and 6. I thought that was very interesting. It doesn't happen very often that we do that. Okay, remember, I'm going to get ready to move. I haven't seen a hand go up yet. If all interpretation of prophecy is subjective, it could therefore be wrong. Indeed, is probably wrong. Only the Eternal knows the end from the beginning. So please understand that what follows in my commentary after I read the scripture, what follows is my opinion and my opinion only. I am just me. I am not Mashiach, who is the express image of the Eternal Ein Sof. And I'm going to read chapter 5 and comment on it, and then I'll read chapter 6 when we get there. Okay, so chapter 5 of Revelation takes place in the throne room. And let's see, I got to find Revelation first. Let's see, that's the last book of the Bible, isn't it? Yeah, okay, so here we go in chapter 5. And here we go, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel approaching with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven or in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of Elohim, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to Elohim by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I say, Blessing and honor, glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that lived for ever and ever. Okay, Giuliana 5:1. Remember, all interpretation of prophecy is subjective. It could therefore be wrong. Indeed, is probably wrong in one aspect or another, and maybe completely. Only the Eternal actually knows the end from the beginning, so please understand that what follows is merely my opinion or educated guess. I am just me, not Mashiach, who is the express image of the Eternal Ein Sof. The book, in verse 1, is actually a scroll, sealed with seven seals. It just occurred to me, on September 24, 2014, when I wrote this, or when I reviewed this and added to it, that if the scroll was written upon as the prophecies were given, and if they were given in chronological order, then the vials get poured out first. Therefore, the scroll was probably written in reverse order, the end first and the innermost seal set, then the next to the last prophecy and the seal set, and so on to the revelation of the first seal and the sealing thereof. This tells us whom the author of Giuliana is, Yehovah himself, who alone knows the end from before the beginning. But no one was found worthy to open the seals of the scroll, which Yehochanan, that is, John, Yehochanan was the full name of him, that is, the gift of Yehovah, Yehochanan thought was a bad thing. He obviously wanted placed a lot of importance to opening these seals, so much so that he wept over the inability to find anyone worthy to loose the seals. The word translated worthy is the Greek word 5:14 axios, and literally means deserving. But in verses 5 and 6, Yehochanan sees the lion of the tribe of Yehuda, the lion as it had been slain, and had prevailed to open the seals. The word translated prevailed is the Greek 35:28, nikao, literally conquered or overcome. This again refers to none other than Yeshua, our Melchizedek high priest, in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, where the comparison of the priesthoods of Aharon and Melchizedek begin. Notice that he is called the root of David. If David is the fruit that comes out of the root, then this must be the one he spoke of in Psalm 110:1, where it says, Yehovah said unto my Adonai, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And if David calls his son Adonai, then who must his son, Mashiach ben David, be but Yehovah himself? This is another reference in Tanakh to Moshiach that the sages have been pointing to for hundreds of years before Yehovah's walk in the flesh of Yeshua. Either that, or Yeshua made a reference that none of his Yehudi audience could connect. Of course, they made the connection because they shut their traps after this incident. If you remember, in Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 to 46, it is written, While the Pharisees were gathered together, Yeshua asked them, saying, What think ye of Mashiach? Whose son is he? They said unto him, Of David. He said unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Adon, saying, Yehovah said unto Adonai, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Adon, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any from that day forth ask him any more. Those former Christians who move to and even through the Hebrews of Christianity don't apply this particular incident logically, or they would never have been able to go there. The rabbis who delude the Hebrew roots Christians to full conversion conveniently leave out the rather simple logic that Yeshua uses here. The sages taught that Moshiach was Ben David, son of David, for centuries before Yeshua was born. Now the anti-missionary rabbis seem to have forgotten all of that, and they have led their former Hebrew roots Christians to deny that Yeshua is Moshiach ben David. Got to be careful of the pendulum effect, where you swing toward the truth of Yehovah of Torah and end up going past the narrow road of truth and to the other extreme of the swing as a Yeshua-denying Yehudi. Going to get off of my soapbox right now and go back. The Lamb has seven eyes and seven horns, which represent the Spirit of Yehovah. The Spirit of the Eternal in Yeshayahu chapter 11 and verse 2 shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yehovah. That described the menorah in the holy place of the tabernacle temple, which is a physical reminder of the Spirit of the Eternal, Ein Sof, the lights of the whole of creation. The menorah's branches were fed oil from the center lampstand, the root of righteousness and light, which is Moshiach. If you look at zion.org/tree_sefirot, you can see a very good example of what he's describing here. In Proverbs chapter 12, and verses 3 and 12, it is written, "A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the tzaddik shall not be moved. And the wicked desireth the net of evil, but the root of the tzaddik yieldeth." Here's the deal. The root, if you're looking at that tree of Sephirot, the root is that center stand. That is the tzaddik. That is the Mashiach ben David. The Mashiach ben Yosef. The Melchizedek high priest. And all of those branches represent those other six spirits that are spoken of in Yeshayahu chapter 11, verse 2. The spirit of wisdom and understanding. That's the closest to the center. The spirit of counsel and might. That's the next set. And the spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yehovah, the last set. Okay, because they're in sets of two, directly opposite each other. Then, in Yeshayahu chapter 11, in verses 10 and 11, again, another root. "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day, Adonai shall set his hand upon the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea." Notice six different people groups: Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar. Oh, I'm sorry, there's eight. From Hamath and the islands of the sea. No, not six, there were eight. Sorry, my mistake. So the Lamb walked over and took the scroll out of the right hand of the Eternal. He is the right hand and power of the Eternal, by the way. That's who Mashiach is. "And the four beasts and 24 elders fell down to worship him with the songs and prayers of the saints, the Tzedekim." Excuse me, got to wet my whistle. Okay. "The Lamb will make us kings and priests in his kingdom, and he shall be the King of kings. We will be kings and priests. He will be our king, and we are kings." See? So he's the King of kings. "Then myriads of angels, as well as the elders and beasts, will sing together." And they're going to sing this. I don't know if it's going to be the same tune, but it's going to be something like this. "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength, glory and honor and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb. When they were finished singing the praise of the Lamb, notice the seven things he was worthy to receive, they all bowed and worshipped him who lives forever. This one who lives forever is none other than Ein Sof, the eternal and self-existent, who is unfathomable to the fallen human mind, but who will be fathomable to the resurrected saints. We shall know him, for we shall see him as he is. And to both those who will, I think, be translated into, and those who will be born into, the new creation. And I'm open to questions and comments on chapter 5 of the book of Revelation. Also, the Torah and the Haftarah that preceded it. Any questions or comments? Any questions or comments? That's right, Patty. We are in his kingdom right now. We would be kings and priests. Now, if we're going to be kings, that means we're going to rule something, doesn't it? Okay. What happened to what's-his-name that was giving everybody trouble, Foster or whatever? If there are no questions or comments, we'll move to chapter 6. Any questions or comments? Any at all? Oh, you booted him. Okay. You left before you booted him. Okay. Okay. Then moving on to chapter 6. Here we go. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the voice of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, Come and see. And there went out another horse, red, and was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard the voice of the midst of the four beasts say, A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of Elohim, for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Adonai, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth... I lost my place, hang on. Even as a fig tree... casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the wrath of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Wetting my whistle again. Okay, here we go. The Lamb opened the first seal, and Yochanan heard what sounded like thunder, which was actually the voice of one of the four living creatures. KJV has beasts. I changed that to avoid confusion with the beast, the anti-Mashiach, saying, Bo, Ra'ah, come, see. And he saw the white horse that we saw earlier in Zechariah's vision, the one that accompanied the black horse to bring Yehovah's wrath down on the north countries, and actually quieted his spirit toward them. Perhaps those people will heed the warning and repent of the evil they proposed against the land of Israel. But that doesn't mean that the white horse's rider will stop his conquest of the rest of those arrayed against Israel. When the Lamb opened the second seal, the second living creature repeated the command to Yochanan, Bo, Ra'ah, come, see. And he saw the red horse, which was given power to remove shalom in the entire earth. World War III, perhaps? Perhaps. What the great sword may be is anyone's guess. Mine would be a weapon of mass destruction of some kind, perhaps just weapons of mass destruction in general. If this is the opening salvo of World War III, perhaps the nations will have their fill of the WMDs early on and stop before the destruction is total. But I think that enough damage will have been done that it will add to, or perhaps be the proximate cause of, much of the trumpet and vile judgments that are to follow. When the third seal is opened, the third living creature said, Bo, Ra'ah, and Yochanan saw the black horse, whose rider is given a pair of balances. Balances suggest that something is being weighed against something else, judgment. You will be assured that the weights and measures that Ein Sof uses will be honest and righteous. The white horse accompanies the black horse to the north in Zechariah's vision. Here, in verse 2 and 3, the white horse's rider is given a bow and is presumably able to conquer by means of the threat of war. Pretty obvious that it isn't O Bummer, since there is no fear of her anywhere in the earth. The black horse has the means to judge, that is, he has balances, and applies them against the north countries with the threat of war. White horse's rider has the threat of war as his companion, and the north countries will repent of their part in the plan to destroy Israel. Remember, all interpretation of prophecy is subjective. It could therefore be wrong, indeed is probably wrong. Only the Eternal actually knows the end from the beginning, so please understand that I am saying that what I am saying is merely my opinion, an educated guess. I am just me, not the Mashiach, who is the express image of the Eternal, Ein Sof. When the fourth seal was loosed, the fourth living creature said, Bo, Ra'ah, and Yochanan saw the dun Appaloosa come forth, ridden by death, with the grave in his wake. The implication is a worldwide pestilence following the war that was brought, or more properly, the shalom that was taken away by the red horse's rider. What I termed weapons of mass destruction earlier have taken their toll, and the result is death and the grave for one quarter of the earth's population. By the end of this tribulation period, quote-unquote, approximately a tithe of the people who began the thing will still be alive. Only those who receive and accept Yeshua's offer of shalom upon his return at the end of this age of earth history will go on to populate the millennium. When the fifth seal was loosed, Yochanan saw the souls of the Tzedakim who had been slain by the wicked rulers of the earth because they held fast their witness and testimony to the truth of the Eternal. The vials of the wrath of Yehovah must not be full yet, because the saints ask, when their blood will be avenged. As a reply, they are given perfectly clean white linen robes of tzedakah, of righteousness, and told to rest in their testimony until the vials of his wrath are filled. In verses 12 through 17, verses 12 through 17 describe what the sixth seal has been concealing. The events of verses 12 and 13 could all be a result of a large asteroid falling through the atmosphere and striking the Earth, on the order of the one proposed by evolutionary scientists, falsely so called, to explain the extinction, falsely so called, of the dinosaurs. Alternatively, verse 12 could be describing a large seismic event, and verse 13 is virtually simultaneous cosmic event. The events of verse 14 reads a lot like a nuclear explosion, or it could be that what the large asteroid strike might look like. Verse 15 describes a not unlikely human response to all these events occurring at virtually the same time. You know that the American government has just such a contingency plan and base built under a large mountain in West Virginia, just a 30-minute helicopter flight from D.C. I think it's called Iron Mountain, but I'm not sure. It's a decades-old memory that I drew on there, and I didn't look it up. This could be a mixture of two different reports that I read. Anyway, the place exists, but that may not be its name. The same kind of place also exists in Russia, though I think it is a greater distance from Moscow. If verse 14 describes a nuclear exchange of ICBMs, they will not have the time to get there before the EMP makes all but the most hardened sites and vehicles totally inoperative. It will be very frightening, and only a token contingent will likely make it to relative and temporary safety under the mountain. This could be where all or at least much of the FEMA-purchased MREs and ammo are going. Whatever the case, verse 17 proves that those great, rich, mighty men, chief captains, and the rest know nothing of Scripture. There are still about 3.5 years of catastrophe to follow before the wrath of Yehovah, if the tribulation is revealed as a chronology, which most of evangelical Christianity believes to be true. Current events in late September 2014 seem to indicate that we are much closer to the fulfillment of these events than we were just a few short years ago, and the pace of the possible forerunners to those events seems to be on the increase in severity and rapidity of occurrence. Even as the things occur, we must keep in mind that they are designed to awaken us to our need to repent and to start going Yehovah's way instead of our own. Even when these described events begin to happen, Yehovah can put a bookmark in them, as he did numerous times with the nation of Yehuda on their inexorable march to exile. Keep your accounts short with Yehovah. Remember that if the events are chronologically revealed, these are just the beginning of the birth pangs. And I'm open to questions and comments on the Torah, the Haftarah, or the Brit Hadashah, and that is the end of my notes for today. Are there any questions or comments? Any questions or comments? What is going to pass within 87,000 miles of Mars? That's an asteroid or a planet? Oh, they talked about Planet X in 2011. What a load of hooey. I mean, don't get me wrong. If this is for real, it could be for real. But that thing back then, the Bairu, was supposed to be Planet X. It was a bunch of hooey. Die for Yah, you have your hand up, and you may take the mic. Oops, I got to release it. Hang on. You may take the mic, Die for Yah.
Mic check. I just had a question. You were talking about Iron Mountain. Is that the same thing as NORAD that's outside of Denver, Colorado?
The answer to that question is no. This particular mountain is in West Virginia. It's just across the Potomac from Maryland, and it's a pretty good distance up the road a bit. But it's only about a 30-minute flight from helicopter flight from Washington, D.C. It's where it's near where Camp David is in Maryland, but this particular mountain, they have dug that thing out. They've got a huge command center there. The idea is that they're going to take the administration and the Congress and hide them in this mountain under a mile or so of granite, and they're hoping that will protect them. It is not very far away, but it is if an ICBM is sent from Russia to the United States and targets Washington, D.C., and there are about 15 of them aimed at it, the helicopter will be in the air still when it arrives. It only takes 20 minutes for an ICBM to make that trip, over the polar ice cap and all that. It only takes 20 minutes to go. So, if they get the idea, notification of a launch of a ICBM from Russia, they don't have time to get there. Okay? So if it's a surprise attack, we're done. If they have some inkling that it's coming and they can get the government, quote unquote, into the bottom of this mountain, then they'll be protected somewhat. But if they want to, they can make a lake out of that thing, and they know where it is. Russians know exactly where it is. They knew where NORAD was. They know where NORAD is. If there's ever a nuclear exchange between Russia and us, Cheyenne Mountain will become Cheyenne Lake, and it will take probably Pikes Peak and a bunch of other mountains with it. Okay? It's going to be a huge, huge, glowing lake. Okay, other questions or comments? Any other questions or comments? She's lovely 55. I have never seen you in here. Welcome to Fulfilling Torah. Excuse me, my dog is knocking to hang it. Nikita wanted to come in. Okay. You're a good girl, Nikita. Okay. That's up, babe. You're welcome to hang around. She's lovely. Just fine. It's just fine. I just, when I see somebody that I've never seen before, and I must confess to you that I don't always look at the box here from Pal Talk. So I might miss people, but when I see them, I'd like to acknowledge, welcome them aboard. So, other questions or comments? Anybody at all? you'll do fine, Diane. Just do your best, and I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to. Since there are no other questions or comments, I'm gonna lay the Aharonic blessing on you, and I'm gonna give the con over to Diana. Okay. The Aharonic blessing is the one that Aaron gave as he came out of the temple after Yom Kippur, and I think probably every time he went in and offered anything, the high priest would come out and he would bless Israel, and he would bless them with these words. It goes like this. Yevurechecha Yehovah v'yishmurecha Ye'er Yehovah p'nav elecha v'yichunecha Yesa Yehovah p'nav elecha.
lecha v'yisem lecha shalom. B'shem Yeshua Moshiyenu, sar shalom. May Jehovah bless you and keep you. May Jehovah make his face to smile upon you and be gracious unto you. May Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. In the name of Yeshua our Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Amen ve'amen. I'll say now Shavua Tov, y'all. See you back here next week. Jehovah willing, and the creek don't rise.